We finished up I am the resurrection, the life, and the book of John. And one thing I loved about it is we were able to finish that on Easter. And you know, last week we had quite a few guests last week come to our church. So I was glad they was able to hear that message. Not that our church is great, but Jesus Christ is great. He's the one that brings life, you know. So now you know what we're going to do. There's 8 miracles in the book of John, and we're going to cover all of them. So we're going to be on the 8 miracles, and I just want to let you know, it'll be another good time to invite people to church, because they're going to get to see the miraculous. They're going to get to see Jesus Christ and the transformation that He makes in the lives of people. So if you want to, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 2 with me this morning. John chapter 2. Says in John chapter 2 in verse 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Every time I read that passage, I don't know if you see I flinch. Because my mom was a slapper. And, you know, I'm just thinking, Jesus is like, hey, woman, what have I to do with thee? And my mom just wouldn't have hesitated. She would, pew, you know. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, hey, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I like that word firkins, because I feel like I'm cussing a little bit, like in, you know, like I live in the Netherlands, and I'm like, are you firkin people? But maybe I shouldn't say that in church. But so I don't know what a firkin is, but that's, you know, try that next time you go to the store. Hey, fill that up. Yeah, 2 firkins. But okay. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So, are you ready to dissect this thing a little bit? All right. This is the beginning of miracles, and John makes sure he puts 8 of them out there. I need to talk to you a little bit about miracles, because we're going to be on this subject for the next 8 weeks in church. The miraculous. This can get a little bit strange, because there's churches out there that use lingo a lot, like the miraculous lingo. A lot of churches that lean more charismatic, you go there, they speak a lot about miraculous healing or, you know, a breakthrough. This is going to be your breakthrough today. This Sunday will bring you, you know, give your breakthrough. You watch cable TV preachers and you're always like, my gosh, I can get a breakthrough if I send $100 in. Well, if you send $500 in, it's going to be a big breakthrough, right? You know, that's their marketing ploy, you know. So, but what I do, I really want to push the miraculous, but I definitely want to put it in context, because I think people take it and over-exaggerate this thing. It's kind of like demons. You know, people either believe, like, I don't believe in demons, or like, in this group over here, they believe that everything's a demon, you know. And so, this miracle of turning water into wine. Did you know the word miracle, if you study it in the Bible, it can also be translated sign. It can be a sign. Or a token. It's definitely the supernatural. But make no mistakes about it. Look at verse 11. Jesus did this miracle, right? The beginning of miracles. He said, one, to manifest forth his glory. 2, his disciples believed on him. Do you see those two reasons? And they're super duper important. The problem today is a guy or a girl will stand up and claim that they want to bring the miraculous, or they're going to bring these miracle gifts or miracle signs, and they talk a lot about that. And what they usually do is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, all the way really up into chapter 14, I should say, it's really chapter 14, where Paul says, you guys got to be careful because there were people doing something that they called speaking in tongues. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or have been a part of it. And if you have, I don't know where you stand on it, but I'm possibly going to offend you just a little bit until I give you scripture, and then you're going to realize you might be offended at the Bible. Not me. It's not me. It's not that our church just don't do those things. No, we're a biblical people. So I just want you to know that Paul had to rebuke the church and just say, you guys are standing up and everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to do the big, everybody wants to have the gifts of healing. There's a lot of gifts in that chapter that even talk about like gifts of administration or people that have gifts of mercy. Nobody brags about having those gifts. And yet they're the same. The Bible says, and there's one gift that predominantly dominates all of them. Do you know what that gift is? What's the gift that dominates all gifts? The gift of? Charity's the number one. It's faith, love, charity. But it's faith, hope, charity. But it's the gift of prophecy. And once again, people hear prophecy and think, oh, you're going to prophesy the future? Hey, folks, if I could prophesy the future, we would all be rich. Because I've talked about the stock market right now. And we'd all go invest this week and come back next Sunday, and we'd have a $1 million offering. Because I could predict the future. But in the New Testament, you know what prophesy means? To a proclamation of the truth. A biblical prophet. Now, I'm not saying in the Old Testament, there's guys that could see things. God would speak through dreams. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, God spoke through dreams. God spoke directly to people. In the New Testament, I'm here to tell you something. He speaks through this book. He speaks through the Bible. Somebody that has a gift of prophecy has a gift of orating or prophesying or proclaiming the truth that's in this book. And that's the gift that he says everybody, Paul says everybody should have. But you know what? It's not always the gift that gets all the attention. So I just want you to know these miracles that we're going to see done, but they're to, first and foremost, to manifest God's glory. Number one, to give God glory. All attention will be off them. And they're like, did you see that guy? He healed that lady. Her leg just grew 2 inches and she don't limp anymore. You know, or you watch the movies or see it and they're just like, that dude was blind. And now he sees. You know, it's crazy. My next door neighbor went to a big healing service that we had in our area growing up. And he has all kinds of issues and health trouble. And I asked him how it went. He said, that dude laid his hands on me and waka waka, you know. I don't know if that's exactly what he said. But it's better than abracadabra, you know. So he's like, and he said, man, I fell over. And I said, well, what happened? And he goes, nothing. I said, you didn't get healed? He said, no. Want a cigarette? No, I'm just kidding. Miracles are to manifest forth God's glory. They're not to give any attention to a church or any individual. It's not for anybody to be a hero. And it's also for these disciples, they believed. They believed. So we see the supernatural and the miraculous. But don't rule out this word. It's a sign. That's a key word in the Bible when you study these type of things. Because guys, this can get freaky deaky, man. People get away from the Bible and they're just like, oh. And people tell, I've heard the wildest stories on the planet. But as you know, the first time this comes out, if you're quick in your Bible, turn with me. Go back to Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We'll go back to like almost like a little discipleship 2 class almost. You go down to the book of Exodus, and all of a sudden, guys, and you remember that like Moses is getting ready to lead the people out of Egypt, right? And Moses is a nervous wreck. I'm like, how are they going to believe me? What am I going to say? Well, I am sent you. Tell them that, you know. And so God told him this. Well, look at Exodus 7:3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. That phrase, signs and wonders, especially the word sign. What you're going to find out is God's going to constantly give Moses signs. One, for God's glory to be bigger, and for God's people to believe. And because Jews require this. It says in Exodus chapter 7, if you look down in verse like 9, it says, hey, when Pharaoh shall speak unto thee, saying, hey, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Even Pharaoh himself would say, oh, God's telling you to leave? Like, here's Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. And they're like, well, there's somebody that's telling us to leave, and he trumps you. It's the creator of the world. It's God. Pharaoh goes, well, you better tell God to pull off some miracle or something. And that's when here's Moses and Aaron, and God's in his ear going, now. He drops the rod, and it turns into a big snake. They're like, what in God's name? And you'll see, this is the first time you see, if you look at verse 23, and I will put, Exodus, I'm in chapter 8, verse 23, sorry. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be a miracle. That's why all the plagues in Egypt, you know what all that was? Miracles. Human beings. Now, some of the wizards in Egypt land could do it. Like, they were able to turn their rods into snakes. And so then Moses says, well, my snake's bigger than your snake. And his snake ate the other snake, the other rod. They're like, whoa. So they could produce magic and do things and a lot of the miraculous. But towards the end of it, it got to the point where they couldn't. They couldn't keep up. So basically, I want you to know that that's a big point when you're dealing with miracles. And I'll end miracles. When I talk about miracles, I'll end with a point, and hopefully you'll sit back and your hair will be like blown back. You'll be like, oh my gosh. Exodus chapter 7 is where the signs come out, and the signs are definitely for the nation of Israel. God says all through the Old, especially Numbers and Deuteronomy, he says, I will show my miracles. People will be able to see my acts and my signs. This was something in the Old Testament, and listen to me, gang, this is what people don't like. This was always pointed towards the Jews. The Jews. God always used miracles to prove that he was God. He would confirm his word using a sign or using a miracle. Jesus Christ comes on the scene here, and right away his mom comes up and goes, hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. They need wine. And he says, hey, it's not my time yet. Like, I mean, she's like, this is God's son. This is Jesus. And he can give us some wine. Like, he can pull this off. And he's like, it's not my time yet. Like, he's not ready for the cross. He didn't want this thing to go too public too quickly yet. And so he was basically saying, hold back here. But she knew very much and that he could pull off this miracle and that people would see. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh. So what it was is it always proved. Matter of fact, when they were denying that Jesus Christ was God, you know the one thing they struggled with? What about the lady that came back from the dead? What about the leper that's healed? Hey, what about the blind man that sees now? And in John chapter 9, verse 16, they said, well, how can a man that is a sinner do miracles? Great point. They've seen the supernatural. But see, what God did is God used this to prove to the world that he is God. Here's a little tidbit for you. I'll put this towards 3/4 of the way through the message, but you wonder why people don't come to church or their lives turn over to the Lord by looking at our lives. You know why? Because we're so predictable. We're so average. We don't see the supernatural. What's the last prayer God came through for you? I mean, all that stuff is like, when people tell me, they're like, okay, I thought it was just a coincidence, dude, but this is like the third time you've told me that God answered a prayer of yours. He's real. God uses that kind of stuff for people. But take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Sorry, I don't know why I want to hang on the rim on this a little bit. I think there's a lot of confusion over it. So let's just hang here for Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Well, verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And verse 22 says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man," watch this gang, "approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus did the miracles, and this showed men, it showed the disciples that he's got God's approval. This is God's works on him. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. Go over to Acts chapter 10. It says it again. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Yeah, the miracle works were around him because God was with him. Now, we know this about Jesus, but let me do this for you. What I would like to do is, with the apostles, there are certain, listen to this word, signs. There were signs given to the 12, these special group of men, the original like superheroes, you know, the Justice League of Jesus, man. These guys were given special sign gifts that men do not possess today. This is where people struggle. Because you say that and people are like, "Oh, you don't believe in the miraculous?" No, I just know why the miraculous existed and who it was for. It was for the Jews. They needed some proof to believe. And God, and all of a sudden, and two, guess what? We have a completed Bible today. They didn't have a completed Bible. So God used that stuff to prove that this is God. That is God working. That is God speaking. You and me, you know what we do? Well, especially because we're Gentiles. The Bible says Gentiles seek after wisdom. The Jews, they seek a sign or the miracle. That's what they want to see. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. If there's the book of, I don't know how detailed I was going to get into this, but this is Hebrews chapter 2. It's speaking of the disciples. And watch what it says in verse 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. You ready? No? You ready? Okay. God also... I'm not. God also... Stupid. God also bearing them witness. God bearing the disciples witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. See, God bore them witness. These are my boys. And they brought the miracles with them. And like people are like, wow. Unbelievable. And you read the book of Acts, and like the shadow of Peter would fall on a guy, and the dude stands up and walks. They're like, "That dude's lame! Peter's shadow!" Like, when's the last time you've seen that in a church? Just my shadow coming over somebody. What happens if my shadow hits somebody? They end up getting sick. That's what happens when they get in my shadow. Watch this. I'll end this kind of heaviness with 1 Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, because this was the church that really struggled with these gifts. The gifts of the Spirit were like the gifts of healing. You know, hey, can Jesus heal? My wife just gave a testimony. My daughter got healed. But I'll tell you right now, he sure used St. Jude's and some good doctors too. Seriously. And yet I think his hand was involved in it also. I believe that wholeheartedly. Some people get healed with a doctor not even seeing it. I've seen it. I've seen the miraculous. A lot of us probably have some miraculous stories we've even, if you don't have any, you've probably heard of some. Hey, God can still heal. But here's what I want to get kind of debunked. There's no divine healer that walks planet Earth today. Does that make sense? They're not walking around. And if they are, why wouldn't they be going to the hospital? Because they can't heal. Or if somebody don't get healed, they're like, "Well, what about him?" Well, then what's the thing you say to him? "You don't have enough faith, friend. God would totally heal you if you had the faith." It's pure manipulation. That's all that is, man. It's hog crap. Don't believe it. Oh, you can find stories of healing in the Bible. But somebody walk around saying they have the gift of healing. And then, don't you like it? Growing up, there was a couple different preachers that had the gift of healing that were on TV. And one even lived at kind of in our neighborhood. This guy said he had the gift of healing. And they had this big crystal fountain out in front of the church. When his wife died, you know what he did? He got approval from the city to bury her under the fountain of the church in the front. This big old massive church. So they did. You know what got weird about it? He had the telephone company put in her coffin a telephone with a live telephone line, and it ran right into his office so he could talk to his wife. I have lost family members. I had dope-smoking family members that are just like, he's whacked. But Christians were afraid to say it because they're like, that guy can heal people. He couldn't heal Lucille. And the funny thing about it is, he was such a healer that every time he came to the pulpit and decided to read, he would put on his glasses. Why don't you heal your eyeballs? Guys, because he's not a healer. Common sense is he's not a healer. I'm not saying he's like, he might be a Christian. He might know Jesus. I know that, but it just was weird. But people flooded to that church. They flocked to that church. It's the church my neighbor went to. Everybody in wheelchairs would come, and at the end of service, he'd come by, and they just wanted this guy to pray over him. It was just sad to watch people, and it was always desperate people and people that were ignorant. Just ignorant. They just didn't know. You just hope and you believe. You know how it is. Some people get cancer. I don't know if them cures work down in Mexico, but would it not be worth a drive? Some of them natural cures that they're doing in the Amazon jungles. If you knew you were dying, I'm like, that's what people do. Like, I'll take a chance on it. I don't care what it is. Oh, it's apple cider vinegar. I'll drink a gallon right now. If that's going to cure all this, right? But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 22. Because this is the church that struggle with spiritual gifts, miracles, and signs. In verse 22, he says, for the Jews require a what? See, Jews require a miracle. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. We're Greeks. Right? We seek after wisdom. Dig in the Bible. Find the answer, right? And so the Jews, though, they required a sign. So it's interesting then when Paul starts talking about these gifts. I want to take you over to chapter 14 now. 1 Corinthians 14:22. He's talking about the gift of tongues. People that can speak in tongues. What's tongues anyway? You know? Everybody's got one, don't they? What is tongues? It's crazy. You get in the Bible, you ever research it? I've studied it front and backwards, man. I keep going back to it and look at it because it's such a big thing. People want to talk like, oh, it's some heavenly language. It's how you pray to God. And you're like, hey, can you give me a verse for that one? Show me just a little bit of Bible on that one, can you? They'll take you to one passage that says a tongue can't be uttered, but it says like the language of angels. Really? It's a heavenly language. That's what it is. It's a special language between you and your God. I'm telling you what, run it through the Bible. Study the Bible and you'll sit back. It's like, it's none of what they're saying it's supposed to be. The Jews seek a sign, and all of a sudden in 1 Corinthians 14:22, he clearly says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Jews that were struggling, believing, they're like, I don't know about that. And all of a sudden, Acts chapter 2, a guy would come out and start speaking in a language that he does not know. And by the way, in Acts chapter 2, study it. It was real human tongues and languages that were on planet Earth. It was not the, I don't know what they call it, goobly gobbly or whatever, you know. Feel my leg, feel my thigh, feel my leg, feel my thigh. That's what I always said. I was like, maybe they'll be convinced I know tongues or something, you know. Some heavenly language. Every language in the Bible that comes out of heaven, guess what? It's Hebrew! You know, but everybody wants to make it like some special language. Guys, our story today is turning water into wine. But it's the first of the miracles. And we just need to see as a church, God had a purpose for these miracles. You can see clearly see here in 1 Corinthians, God's people, the Jews, they required miracles. They required the signs. And that's why they were given to it. And don't get me wrong, I like miracles. I like magic too. I like the show. Everybody likes the show, right? You'd love to see it. And I'll tell you right now, if we thought we could really heal and healing was in this building, we all know of people that we would have brought to church today. We would have all brought them here. And yet you find as the New Testament progresses, it's really funny because even Timothy says, man, Paul, could you guys pray for some healing for me? I'm having a little bit of issues with my stomach. My stomach hurts. And you know what Paul said? How about you just take a little wine for your stomach's sake? For real? Yeah, it's medicinal. Take a little bit of wine, it'll coat your stomach and calm it down. And guess what? You never hear of it again, because you know why? The medicine worked. Paul even prayed for healing 3 times. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. His answer was no. What are you going to do with these type of things? Paul's like, hey, be praying for me, and he won't leave him behind because he's sick. You know, I'm like, what happened to all these gifts of healing and all this miracle stuff there? Well, the Jews finally made it pretty clear that they're rejecting Jesus. So you know what happened? It started going to the Gentile world. And with it, the miracles left. The signs left. Guys, there's a lot of common sense if you just study and believe the Bible. But does Jesus still do miracles? Oh, I know he can. I totally believe it. Yes, I'm not saying he can't. But I'm just saying the proof of God, the proof for the Jew, was always some special sign or a miracle. There's a group of people here. Nobody really knows who Jesus is at this point, really. They're figuring it out. And Mary comes along, his mom, and says, hey, they're out of wine. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not come yet. Be careful here. This is a little bit weird. And then everybody leaves talking about it, and the disciples are just like, do you see what Jesus just did? That's Jesus. That is God's Son. Like, they start putting it together. We're at the very beginning of that in the Bible. So, check this out. We've seen that miracles and signs or tokens in the supernatural, they manifest God's glory first and foremost. If it don't give God glory, then what's it about? It ain't about the show. It's about God getting glory, and it's also about the believers, disciples, basically believing on him. Because they were struggling at times. So, but there are people in the Bible that did the miraculous. And let me tell you who they were. Definitely, it started with Moses and it started with Aaron. We've seen that in Exodus chapter 7. Jesus comes along and we see it here. And this is his first one he performs. We see Jesus and then we see the disciples, the 12 disciples doing it. There's also a few others that fall in there, like Stephen in the book of Acts. He actually performed some miracles. The Bible says God did special miracles by the hands of the apostle Paul that wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And then the last character I want to show you in the Bible that really is very good at working miracles. If you want to, you can go to 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. We're talking about the coming Antichrist coming on the planet, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Jesus, his disciples, they all pulled off miracles. And don't forget, one of the biggest culprits of pulling off miracles, Satan. He's a miracle worker. That's what makes it so deceptive, doesn't it? Revelation 16 talks about the spirit of devils and the spirit of false prophets. And you know what they do? They work signs and they work miracles. So I just want you guys to know that. Some people are like, man, I gotta take this new job. It pays a lot more money. God's good, isn't he? You don't think Satan can give you some money? My buddy was getting ready to get into the ministry. He sold medical equipment for a living and made pretty good money. So he decided to get in the ministry, went to Bible school, and as he was getting ready to go into the ministry full time, the medical company that sold equipment sold to a Japanese company. The head of the Japanese company moved over to the United States, sat with him because he was one of the top salesmen in the country, in the company, I mean, and he sat down and he says, "Hey, listen," he says, "how much can we give you to keep you?" He goes, "Oh no, God's called me to be a preacher. I'm going to go pastor." "Well, you make pretty good money now. How about this? I'll double your salary today." "Did you say double? Oh, Jesus is calling," right? He was excited. He thought, "My gosh, that's a lot of money. I've never made that many figures before." Like, what in the world? The guy said, "Seriously, think about it." He went home and walked home and he told his wife, he says, "Honey, you ain't going to believe this. My salary doubled today. If I stay here selling this medical with my salary doubled." And you know what she said? She's a godly lady. She said, "Hey, only the devil would give you that kind of money." And you know what he said? "You're right." He's a pastor today. Don't assume just because something's good or big or fancy. Sometimes people want to see a miracle and say, "That was of God. It was a miracle." Remember, Satan's good, man. Look at all those magicians and them wizards back in Exodus. All those plagues that they were able to turn the water into blood. They were able to do that. They were able to use science and do cool things, and they were able to like mock the miracles that God was pulling off through Moses. So gang, don't get caught up in this. You know what we need to get caught up in? God's Word. Know what's true. And know that yes, Jesus can do miracles, and Satan can too. That's why it's deceptive. If you want to make a move for God based upon your feelings, you in trouble. Because your feelings will do this and this. Mine do all the time. You know? I love Becky and I hate her. I love her. That's life, isn't it? Yeah, that's my emotions. That's why I don't let them control me. Don't you ever walk in and just want to kick your dog? But I don't. Get a hold of your emotions, dude. What did he do to you? Well, he's the only one that ain't going to fight back. You know? Come on. That's emotional. So when you're dealing with this subject, it gets really emotional. Did I make some sense out of that? Using God's Word as we go to these miracles? Did I make sense out of it? It's actually pretty simple, but it's very complex if you go to the wrong church. Because you can find scriptures, pull a scripture out of here and make it say this. Pull a scripture and make it say that. So you got to look at the broad picture of what God is doing. Here we are with a bunch of Jews, and all of a sudden, Jesus steps up and his mama says, "Okay, here we go." And it's the first, the beginning of the miracles that were done. Okay, now I'm going to talk about water to wine. Finally, we're going to talk about wine, man. Finally. Ready, verse 1? The third day, there's a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. Guys, we know this. There's a lot of good preaching in here, and I'm going to give it to you. So I'm going to give the tidbits and just mark down what you like. All of a sudden, it's the third day, they're at a wedding, and we know we always talk about this in weddings, and Jesus is going to take water and totally transform it and turn it into wine. It's the first miracle that was done in the Bible, and it was done at a wedding, and there was a reason for that. But what I want you to catch, first of all, is the third day. The third day. If you're a Bible student, just study the third day in the Bible. What's the third day represent in the Bible? Anybody? Woo! He's alive! He's alive! It's the third day. Hosea chapter 6 of verse 2 says, "And in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live." John chapter 2, Jesus says this, "Destroy this temple and in what? 3 days I will rise again." Matthew chapter 12, "As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days. That third day is pretty special. Joshua says, "And we will pass over this Jordan on day 3, day 3. It's all the way through the Bible, the book of Esther. Even Esther, when she had to put on the royal apparel and go stand before the king, it was a very dangerous situation. Guess what day that came to life? On day 3. You can't beat the Bible. Do you know when seed started reproducing itself in Genesis? The seed that had the life in itself and it could produce fruit after its own kind. You know when that happened? When new life would come about? That would be day 3. Because that's when things come to life. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham sacrificing his son, all a beautiful picture of Isaac being Jesus Christ. You know that story where he was going to go sacrifice his son? And it says, and they got there, and on day 3, he looked out afar and said, son, he said, me and my son are gone, man. We're going to make the sacrifice. That's right, it's happening. And guess what? His life was spared that day. Day 3. Even if you follow the story of Israel as they get out of Egypt, you know what happens? It's day 3. It's going to be a 3-day journey through the wilderness to where what? We're free. We're alive. So I just want you to know this miracle takes place the 3rd day. The 3rd day, water is going to turn into wine. Miracle. Life. And notice it was a marriage. I like that too, man. Like God does this on purpose, man. It's a marriage. Did you know what marriages are? New life. New relationship. That's exactly what marriages are, right? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I espoused you to one husband. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's right. The day you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says the mystery happens. He moves in you, and you move in Christ. You're one. That's why in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. Do you see it? So, husband, wife, Jesus and the church. It's a relationship. And you know why it's a marriage? Because Revelation says it is. In Revelation chapter 19, welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a marriage, and there's going to be a supper. So this miracle is going to take place. Notice what Jesus is setting it up for us. It had to be on day 3, because there's going to be new life. It had to be at a marriage. And by the way, this is a little side note. I like it. You know, I think it's just pretty smooth how this works. You know, one of the keys to getting married, the Bible says if I'm going to marry Becky and me and her are going to be partners, the Bible says here's what you need to do. Starts it in Genesis. Jesus repeats it in Matthew, and he says this. You leave father and mother, and you cleave to each other. It's one of the biggest problems in marriages. In-laws. They don't belong in your business. I'm telling you, people that are tight with their families, 3 times a year, some of their biggest fights, and you'll find out it's family. It's family. And you know why? You're too close. That's all. You're supposed to leave them and cleave to each other. If you're cleaving to your mother or your father, maybe it's your sister, I don't know, but if you're cleaving to that family more than you're cleaving to your spouse, you are messing it up. You're going to have problems. And so, there's another reason here. Jesus' disciples are here. And right, the church is being formed and developed. And Jesus' mom comes up and says, hey Jesus, they have no wine. And he says, back off, lady. Because there's a marriage going to take place. Do you see it? Leave and cleave. It gets a little freaky. You know how freaky it gets? You guys ever seen that story in Matthew chapter 12? Jesus is teaching in this house, and all of a sudden, they open up the door. It's Jesus' mom. It's Mary and some of his brothers. So Jesus in the middle of teaching, sorry, Rabbi, hate to interrupt, but your mom's at the door. What did Jesus say? The Bible said Jesus said, it's you, those that do the will of my Father. You're my mother. You're my brethren. Left his family. He said the priority is those that are doing the will of God. This always causes problems. Because every godly person on the planet likes to say this, especially when they don't want to do God's will. Well, you know, family first. All right. I know what you're saying. I get it. I mean, if I can't pastor and shepherd my family, how can I shepherd a church? I get it. There's great principles there, I know. But let's just be careful here. So first of all, it's the 3rd day. It was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And then it says, and the mother of Jesus was there. We start seeing some other principles, don't we? You know what's really funny about this? You know what the Catholic Church says? There's not just the Catholic Church, but they're just known for it. The Catholic Church said this, and I think it was back in the 70s when they actually documented it, and they said this. Mary is an equal mediator to God as Jesus. You can go to God the Father through Mary. Do you think Jesus taught that? You know what Jesus said? He says, I'm the theologian here. And here's what that is. That's what that is. That's garbage. That is not true. Worship Mary. And you know what? The weakest men on the planet. We have a problem right now with leadership in our nation. A big problem. And I'm not saying, it might have always been a problem, but it really shows itself now. Like who's going to be the next president? Like, nobody even really has, like, a hopeful candidate. Like, oh, there's so many great leaders out there that could... Not really. Yeah, there's a vacuum of leadership. And I'm going to tell you what it is. A lot of it is because this principle right here. Because men tend to be maternal, men. Dads are uninvolved in their homes. And everybody wants to please their mom. Everybody gets married and they just want to live to please their spouse. I heard a pastor and his wife speak. They were an older, they've been in the ministry for a long time. And she spoke up and she says, I got my feelings hurt when we first got married because I thought my husband was going to be my man. But he told her and it became very clear that he wasn't a man of Cheryl. He was a man of God. And I prayed for a man of God. And that's what I got. Sometimes it hurts. But Christians, we like to take what our culture kind of teaches, mingle it with the little scripture, and all of a sudden, there's a ton of examples in the Bible. I should say a handful examples in the Bible of men that instead of following the voice of God, they listened to the voice of their wife. And she was all caught up in emotions. It don't always happen this way, but it happened this way in the scriptures. And men would follow her voice. It's a hard spot to be in. I want to be a man of God so bad, but you know what? There's no other human being in the planet. There's one human being that tops all other human beings in my life, and it's my wife. Nobody can speak to me, can say things to me. Nobody's been as vulnerable with me and to me and me to her. Like, I deeply care about what she thinks and what she feels. And every once in a while, I get backed up in a corner, and I'm like, God, what do you want here? How does this work? What should we do? And deep down, I want you to know, my wife wants me to seek God's face. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you don't like to hear, you know, it's like hearing no from anybody. You don't like to hear that. But, you know, whatever. So I just want to point this out that the mother of Jesus said there's no wine, and Jesus' response to her was, Mother? No, mother. That was bad. That's not biblical. He said, Woman. Some people would say, oh, well, culturally, you don't know exactly what that means, this and that and that. I'm telling you, man, look at all the stories of Jesus and his mom. And you're going to find out that, no, there's something here. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So I just wanted to point this out, that make sure we leave father, mother, cleave to our wife. Jesus is starting a ministry. There's some disciples here. Men, I just want to give you another little encouraging word. Don't be careful being so maternal. Where you just got to please, you know, your mommy. Or you're married to your wife and she's like your mommy because you want her to be happy. You know. And a lot of guys do this different ways. Macho men do it too. But you know how macho men do it? Yeah, they get bold. They act tough. They act aggressive with their little girls or their little spouse that they can whip her tail. I'm like, you won't do that to me, pal. You wouldn't get my face like you do your wife's. I guarantee you that. Because you like your nose being forward. She ain't going to do that to you. So you become a bully. But then, you know what she has to do? She just has to work the right buttons and turn on the right tears. And usually he comes back around. Usually. Because that's really what it is. It's just that, yeah, you're not a man. You're definitely not a man of God. what you're proving to be is actually kind of weak here. Woman, what have I to do with thee? And Joyce Blake goes, what'd you say to me? You know, okay. But this is Jesus. So I like verse 3. It says, and when they wanted wine. Who doesn't want wine, you know? What kind of party are we at here? There's no wine? We're at a wedding, the mother of Jesus said to him. They have no wine. They wanted wine? No wine. Big problem. No wine. So what did they start doing? Whining. There was wine. They were whining about it. Verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This is Jesus. This is God's son right here. You better do what he says. It says in verse 6, and they were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, right? Now you'll never think of firkin the same. Yeah, he said, bring me six of these firkin water pots. No, firkin's the about less than 9 gallon is what it is. That's really what it is. If you want to know what a firkin would be about, I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but it feels so good, you know. So it's like short of 9 gallons. Basically, these were pretty good sized water pots. But I want you to see something. There were six water pots of stone, but it says after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Do you see that? So here's six water pots of stone. So like clay pots. They were obviously vessels for holding water because they called them water pots, right? So here is water pots. And it says, and by the way, very cultural, these were for the purifying. Because there's always ceremonies where you need to wash and do some business. And this is all through the Bible. You can find this. It's a manner of purifying. By the way, this is why most people cross the line with water baptism. It just makes sense. Water for the washing? And people would do that. Going to the temple, the priest would even have a water basin. You'll read this about, and he washed first. It's a purifying principle, right? Oh, you're a leper. You're cleansed now. Go to the priest. And the priest had to do his thing, the hocus pocus, bam, bam, you're purified. It was after the manner of Moses, the Bible says. A lady that has a baby. She has X amount of days, and then she wants to go maybe circumcise her kid on the 8th day. And after her days of purifying, because you're unclean. Ladies, there was a cycle that you've been blessed and cursed with that there's a manner of purifying, the Bible says, that there's things you cannot do while in this spot of your life, which is really pretty smooth, the way the Bible set that up. If you just study it a little bit, you get some really good, even just common sense things. The Bible works. It works. You know, when the waters are muddy, you know, be careful making a lot of decisions. So you know you. So if you know you, you know what you do. Sit still. And sometimes people have a very difficult time. I say people, ladies. Sometimes you have a difficult time, like entering this season. And because when you enter that season, you know what happens. It's like a pond turning over. Your everything, you know, hormones, things are going haywire inside of you. And sometimes you're, you know, and I grew up with a mom that was very vocal. And she was very just honest with all the time. I'm not lying. I mean, that's the real thing. My mom would do it all the time, and she would say, you don't mess with me. Your mom's getting ready to start her period. And I'm a little boy, I'm like, well, what's that? Like, what in God's name is going on there? It sounds like an exclamation mark to me. A period? This is ridiculous. She clued me in. She said, sweetie, listen. And she explained it to me, and I was like, man, I'm sorry. But it's awful. And you know what we just started discovering? My mom would come home and every night she was just a little bit more emotional. She'd drop tears a little quicker. And I'd say, Mom, are you all right? And she'd say, I'll be all right. She says, I'm just getting ready to start, you know. And I knew what that was. And I'm sorry I'm up here at the pulpit talking about that. We were just talking about that last night, guys. I'm like, man, people are going to leave our church now. What was your message on? I do not want to tell you. But guys, that's why the Bible said, ladies, there's a spot in your season of your life where you can just sit still for a few days. Meaning, yeah, not time to make a decision. You'll divorce him every time. You know? Really, just the Bible gives us practical advice. And so I'm looking here, this manner of purifying in Luke 22. And it says, as Moses wanted to accomplish, as Moses commanded. Even the Jews, when John was baptizing disciples, the Jews were arguing with him about this purifying, like it was all dealing with water baptism. Because there was a purifying. Get clean and get ready for Jesus. John the Baptist was preparing people for the Lord. It was an act of purifying. The good thing about for you and me is once Jesus Christ died, buried, He resurrected, He came alive and says, now, as my blood purged you from your sins. We are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? But there was a lot of acts in the law of purifying. And Hebrews 10 says this, and you guys know the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't cleanse sins anyways, right? You knew that? It couldn't purify sins? Now Jesus died once and for all, it's done. There was all these acts of purifying they had to go through in the Old Testament. So isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ says, fill the water pots with water, and then the Bible has to throw this in. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Oh, these pots were actually a nice picture of some principles in the Old Testament where men would use for purifying. And Jesus is getting ready to prove something. He's going to fulfill the law. He's going to do something on the inside. It wasn't about the outside act of purifying on the law and filling those up to the brim and everybody wash and do this and get prepared, all that. He is going to transform the inside. It's a picture of Him, the real miracle here. We are fulfilling like walking away from the law, and Jesus can purify people from the inside out by His blood. It's beautiful. He brings this up on purpose to let people know something. Yeah, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, them six water pots over there of stone. You know them six water pots? And guys, you know what these water pots picture too? Me. If you look up water pot, it'll just tell you what it is. It's a clay pot. I made a clay pot once. We were smokers in our house, so when we had art projects, like we got to do the clay series for 2 weeks in elementary school. My teacher's like, and what are you making, Mikey? I'm like, I'm making an ashtray. You know, and I did. It was a clay pot and I made it in art, but it was for cigarettes. That's what we did with these things, you know. It's just clay. The same that made a coffee pot or a coffee cup is the same material that holds cigarette ashes and cigarette butts in it, right? And so let me show you a verse over in 2 Corinthians 4:7. If you're quick in your Bible, go there. 2 Corinthians 4:7. What time is it? I'm getting curious. Second Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, and I want you to see verse 5. Hey, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hey, verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, man. This is about Jesus. And watch this in verse 7. You ready to this? But we have this treasure in water pots. Yeah, that's what this is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a jar of clay. So like, take those water pots that are used for purifying and fill them up with water. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is going to miraculously turn the average water, at this point, plentiful, and He's going to take it and turn it into something very alive. There's something about alcohol, isn't there? You know, every once in a while you hear a story of like, and people get stupid on this. Did you know you can drink too much water? You can die drinking too much water. Yeah, it happens a couple times a year on the planet. And it always happens with some like crazy extreme athletes. Most people still do not drink enough water. But people like to use it. You know, you can drink too much water. Do you know how many people die of drinking liquor and too much of it? Talk to policemen. Talk about the arrests they do and half the bad cases they have. Like the majority of it, they're like, yeah, 75% of these involve alcohol. You know why? It's alive. It gets inside. It'll change the way you think. That's what, you know, we used to have to do. My brother would come in. They're like, it's just the alcohol speaking. Don't take that personal. Mom, it's okay. It's the drug speaking. Yeah, it changed him. It made him different, for sure. But Jesus takes something like water, which the body, the planet Earth, the majority of it's water, the majority of my body, our bodies, are water. And Jesus says he's going to take that and turn it into something alive and very potent that can change the way you think. Now, don't think of the negative side of alcohol. I'm kind of twisting this for the positive. Because there's going to be a new wine that we will drink one day. And so there's some good stuff about it too. But the negative is alcohol changes people, it becomes very bad. The good news is when we read the 2 Corinthians 4:7, you know what it says? Hey, do you remember that story back in John? John chapter 2 about Jesus turning water into wine? Do you remember that story? Yes, the first miracle Jesus did. Guess what? I'm the jar of clay. And he's changed this water into wine. I have that treasure in this earthen vessel. Do you see it? These water pots picture human beings. The majority of it filled with water. And there's a lot of good preaching you can do here, because guess what? You know what men can do? Men can fill a pot of water to the brim. Men can do that. You can be good at your job. You can teach other people. We need to pour into people's lives. You can do that. Like, we can pour into people's lives and pour it to the brim. But you know what men can't do? We can't change the average water and turn it into wine. We can't take something like water and make it into something potent like wine. Only God can do that. So, hey, yeah, pour into people's lives. But get this. You know, you think you're really going to change her? You want to change him? But we know one who can. Amen? That water pot needs transformed. That's what needs to happen. We're just an earthen vessel, man. Jars of clay. But people are like, my gosh. But potent. Is it? Yeah, that's right. Because he's taken this average dude, man, and turned me into something pretty special. So basically, we see the water pots. We've seen this manner of purifying that we see in the Old Testament. So God's showing this. No, and I want you to point this out too. It says, fill those water pots with water. Fill them up to the brim. I love Jesus does all of his miracles like this. Jesus ain't playing. Hey, you want to just play half this song? Really? No. That's what human beings do. We do things halfway. I think I'm going to clean the house just a little bit. Why don't you do the whole thing? Good golly. You know what Jesus does? I like what he does. He don't mess around. Fill it up to the brim. Then there's that scientific term where the water's even over the edge. You know, I forget what they call that. There's a name for it and a term. You're like, what? You ever do that? It's a little competition and everybody gets to put a little bit of water and a little bit of water and then you think you're going to overflow it. And don't overflow. Like it holds in there. You're like, what? It's crazy. Yeah. Fill that thing up. That's what Jesus does. And I just want you to know the fullness goes to the Lord. God's fullness is found in Jesus. Right? He says in Ephesians 1:23, in the church, his body, we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See what he does? He fills completely. He ain't playing, and he gives us what God's fullness is in you and me. So I just want everybody to know, God does want to fill people, and he wants to create fullness in people's lives. Real purpose. Something to really live for, because he's the resurrection and the life. He wants to quit living part-time. Quit being halfway. He does it all the way. But listen, guys, we can fill with water. That's the humans, we can do that. Picture the water of the Word. But guess what? When I came up to this pulpit, I'm just like, Holy Spirit of God, could you please speak through me? I studied your word. I can talk your Bible. But God, you got to take this simple water passage, and you've got to, when it comes to this side, turn it into wine. What have we got a hold of here? People go, wow. And they would say to Jesus Christ, he speaks as one with authority. That's not just the average, is it? No. God's fullness, man. I love it. So men can fill water pots. Only Jesus can transform water into wine. Amen? Okay, let me wrap this up. Are you ready? Should we go back and read verse 6 again? That's where the word firkin appears. Maybe not. Sorry. Verse 9 says, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine," and that, watch what it says, "and knew not whence it was." Notice in parentheses what it says next. "But the servants which drew the water, they knew." The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and says, "Man, that, you know, usually the good wine, you know, like after people get drunk, you know, you can cheapen the wine. You don't have to get that expensive liquor out. Everybody's always, getting plastered, you know." And so he's like, "Nah, but you guys, the best wine's coming out now." You know, and they're doing this whole thing. I guess I just wanted to bring up a point. Rulers and governors, they drew out the water for them and they did not know. They did not know. And they're like, "This is amazing. What? The best wine comes up. What?" But the Bible wanted you and me to know something. The servants already knew. They were the ones that obeyed Jesus. They watched the miracle right before them. They knew. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 11 says, you know what? He hides things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them to babes. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, you know who God chooses? God don't usually choose the rulers. God don't usually choose the governors. He chooses the base things of this world. Simple servants were on top of the miracle before the biggest, strongest, richest, toughest, most powerful guy at the wedding knew. Don't rule out the servants. Be the servant, man. Be the servant. I love this. Jesus chose his disciples. Why didn't you say, "These are my disciples, and this is Pharisee so-and-so, and this guy studied over here, and he's from this synagogue. This over here is Rabbi Peter. This is," you know, no, Jesus decides to go down to Galilee and just says, "Hey, dudes, hey!" They look up, "What? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." "You ought to drop your nets, man. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Common fisherman looks over at Pops. They were all mending their nets, and they drop their nets, and they're like, "All right." Common, simple servants, fishermen change the entire world. That's how Jesus started. I love it, man. I love it. I love it. That's why when people say, "Hey, do you know Greek and Hebrew?" "Are you kidding me? I can't even speak English. I don't even know what a firkin is, you know?" "No." "Well, my kids call," and Josie calls, "Mom, can you look at one of my papers?" She's never asked me to look at one of her papers. You know why? No, she will let me. "Hey, Dad, can you look at this? Because what, it's, if it's a biblical paper," she's taking an Old Testament class. I talked to her the other day. But when it ever comes to grammar, proper spelling, sentence structure, my name is never in the conversation. It's always Becky. I'm just the servant. But I love to sit back and watch it. Watch what happens. Watch what's going to happen. This wedding is getting ready to turn. They're really getting ready to party now. This thing is getting ready to kick it on watch. And before anybody knew, I'm clued in. Because I'm the servant. Don't rule out the servant, man. Be the servant. Just want to encourage everybody with that. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens here at the end. I got a whole thing on liquor. If you want me to preach on liquor, I can preach on liquor and alcohol in the Bible. But we don't have time. Jesus took this water and turned it into wine. What a miracle. You know what he does? He takes the Old Testament and fulfills it. It's not about the law. It's about the new. It's why it's a wedding. He can bring new life to you and me. That's what he does. He can take people and transform them. And I'm not talking about just changing. "Yeah, I quit smoking weed, man, since I met Jesus." Okay, that's great. There's habits we should all stop. Quit cussing so much. I get that. Some of that's fine and dandy. But guys, there's lost people that don't smoke weed. Very few of them anymore, but there's lost people that don't do that. The question is the transformation taking place on the inside? That's what Jesus does, man. People need transformed, right? And that's what we see in this story. I hope you learned something about Jesus and his mom. I hope all these things, that, you know, fill them water pots up, man. That's what we do. But just remember this. As you fill, you're pouring into your kids' lives, you're filling that water pot up. You know, and then behind it, what we do? Dear Jesus, you've got to change her. You've got to transform the way she thinks and who she is on the inside, because I cannot. Then all of a sudden, I'm like, my gosh. He turned that water into wine. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Like a drunk man. People always know a drunk man. You can tell by the way he talks, the way he acts. He's all over the place, isn't he? And that's why the Bible says, you know a similarity being drunk with wine is being filled with God's Spirit, the book of Ephesians says. Where that book, and he is so consuming you, and the water inside of you is like wine. You are under the influence, man. This is what he wants from you and me. We should be the earthen vessels that just say, and I got a treasure inside. I know I don't look like much, but on the inside, oh my gosh. Don't you like that? I love it, man. You pull out your little, you know, $6.29 Walmart wallet. You got your tax money back and it's loaded, man. It's like, look at this cheap $6 wallet. I'm walking around with $822. You see that? Yeah, I got a treasure in this earthen vessel. Eternal life. It's potent. Don't mess with me. Let's pray. Sorry I didn't get my whole deal on wine, but we can talk about that another time. And what wine can do. There's a lot of problems with it for sure. Isn't it funny? One of the biggest problems on the planet when it comes to like drugs and alcohol and abuses, it's definitely alcohol. And when Alcoholics Anonymous started, there was like 100 members back in 1939. By the time 1976 came along, they bragged about having 1 million members. You know how many members they got today? Over 2 million. And you know how many people that are alcoholics that don't go to Alcoholics Anonymous? Millions. It's a problem. And let me tell you something. It consumes people. And so you look at wine, there's a bad wine in the Bible, and when you look at liquor and alcohol and what it does to people, it jacks people's lives up. They do things they normally wouldn't do. Everybody likes to put the buzz on, right? It just gets you a little bit on that edge of feeling high. I like the buzz. Everybody likes the buzz. You do things in your life to bring on the buzz, whatever that is for different people. And I just want you to know, that is all a counterfeit. It's just a mockery of the real thing. The real thing is when the Holy Spirit of the living God, when you meet Jesus Christ, and He changes the inside of you to something that's super potent. And all of a sudden, guess what? Everybody wants to get high. The Bible says Mike Blake is seated in heavenly places. It don't get any higher than me. Well, because of Jesus. And those of you that know Him can say the same thing. We live high, don't we? Praise the Lord, man. They have to constantly try to find something. We don't have to find anything. We got it. The transformation's already taken place in my life. So I just want to encourage you, man. Be that guy. Be like that drunk. May everybody just say, that guy's got something. That girl has really got something. And you are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this passage to show us this earthen vessel, man, this jar of clay, and just how you transform that water into wine. And Lord, this just shows us how you can transform our lives. Lord, that we can enter a relationship with you. Just like, and here it's a marriage. And it's on a third day, the third day where you bring life, Lord. There's just so many beautiful things in this passage. And I just pray that we would live the miracle. I pray that we would understand it, see what you're really trying to do, and we would walk away today, and we would live and be this miracle. It's in your name we pray. Amen.